As you know, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning our scripture is found in Matthew 5, 1 through 7. Please follow along as I read Matthew 5, 1 through 7. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." May the Lord God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. We've arrived now at mercy. Mercy. Now mercy, to be honest, is not admired in our world. We do at times, for PR reasons, seem to gravitate towards kind things, especially for children and for injured people. But as a whole, globally, we're not really into being a merciful people. And that would be true today, and it was true hundreds and thousands of years ago. Aristotle wrote, "Let there be a law that no deformed child shall be reared." So I guess he was into eliminating help for all kinds of deformed children and handicaps. So I guess that's not new. A lot of people today would probably agree with him. From ancient Greece then, we have children who have deformities. They recommended they be aborted and not cared for. Cato, another ancient Greek philosopher, said on the opposite end of the scale, "Old and sickly slaves are superfluous and need to be gotten rid of one way or another." So they go from the unborn to the aged. And it's kind of remarkable that's in our society even today. We have people who are advocating tooth and nail for abortion and to kill babies in the womb, and now we have people who are wanting to kill the elderly. And in fact, in some states, you can assist elderly people to kill themselves. It's sad, it's been around for a while, not very merciful, but it's very prevalent and very real. So they want no mercy for the aged and no mercy for the young. Another Roman philosopher declared that mercy is a disease of the soul. And another philosopher said, a Greek philosopher, "There is joy before God when those who provoke Him perish from the world." I don't think he read the Bible, whether Old or New Testament. That certainly is not a biblical truth. But they are, it's been around for a while. So how merciful are we and how merciful have we been? John Wesley, we're kind of familiar with him, and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was a missionary to Georgia, and the governor of Georgia and his name was John Oglethorpe. He had a slave that stole a jug of wine, drank it, became intoxicated, and when Oglethorpe found out that he had stolen the wine and had drank it, he ordered him to be beaten, and Wesley was with him that evening for a meal, and so Wesley tried to intervene for the slave, and he asked him that he not be beaten, and Oglethorpe said, "I want vengeance, I never forgive," and to which Wesley replied, "I hope to God, sir, you never sin." Think about it. And in our society, and it always cracks me up, you can go to almost any bookstore. There are still a few around, and there's people writing on how to be happy. And from psychologists to philosophers to people who want to get you happy for various ways. And you notice, I checked out some of their books, and you'll notice, at least I noticed, that in the world's point of view, mercy is not included on the list of how to be happy. That is, if you want to be happy, mercy isn't included in the list. That's kind of sad to say, yet we see it around the world. We talk even today on the news about ethnic cleansing. Groups of people hate one another just because ethnically they are not a part of that group, that tribe, that nation, and they just go in and simply slaughter hundreds, if not thousands, of people. We've seen it, well, in the Mideast. We hear of it today on the news, very prevalent, and in Africa and certain countries over there, when one tribe has attempted to just eradicate and annihilate and kill another ethnic group. And that is not indicative of being merciful, believe me. And it happens. Now we move here into the concept of the church. We're to be merciful too. I mean, according to the Beatitudes here, Jesus says that we need to be merciful. So he stood up and he said, you know, blessed, as I just read to you a little while ago, he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, believe me, even in Jesus' day, the general population, even the Jewish population, were not all that merciful. They hated other people and they didn't always treat people well. So when we think about it, God has told us to be merciful, but are we? How merciful are you? And by the way, these are questions you answer for yourself. I am not even going to go there to answer them for you, because it's between you and God. And if you're not a merciful person, if you're holding grudges, if you are hateful in your heart, you know, you don't have to fool me, and I'm going to be honest, you're not going to fool God. So God tells us in the Word to be merciful. So I ask each of us, myself included, how do I become a more merciful person? You know, how do I become a more merciful person? Do I need mercy? Or who needs mercy? Are you in need of mercy? You may be sitting here this morning and say, oh Lord God, be merciful to me. You know, maybe you need it. You know, we have health issues, financial issues, emotional issues, and are we caring for one another? When somebody passes away, are we willing to weep with those who are weeping? Do we reach out to them in compassion and want to embrace them and hurt with them? So ask yourself this morning, hey, how merciful am I? Do I fulfill this beatitude? Now, as I state that, remember as we began the series on the Sermon on the Mount, in the first section are called the Beatitudes. The idea is that if you are a Christian, you will have bliss. God will make you indeed happy, blissful, joyful. You will go through this life blissful, content, satisfied with the joy of God in your heart. And remember, as I pointed out to you, that the Beatitudes aren't intended to be singular. That is, when I say singular, you can't come to the Scriptures and say, I'll do this one, I can do that one, I can thirst after righteousness, but I can't be merciful. Or you can't go through the list and pick and choose and say, I'll do this one or that one. Remember? We do them all. That's the intent. Jesus is saying, you're in my family, these are the requirements. you do them all. So in essence, remember, he said as we began, you begin with a knowledge of spiritual bankruptcy, that you can't get into heaven without knowing you're spiritually bankrupt and you need the grace of God. You need indeed God's assistance. And then he talks about being poor, you know, and the poverty that we have in a sense of spiritually bankrupt until God gives to us what we need. So, and as we pointed out, we should be understanding that we're meek people. Meek people doesn't mean people walk over you. It just means you have control of who you are and your power and your gifts. You do that which God says you should do. So if you got a short fuse and you're always blowing up, you're not, in a sense, meek, and you're not doing what God requires of us. These are Christian principles, biblical principles that we know. And yet as believers, we do pick and choose. I know we pick and choose because people have come into my office and sat down and have said, I can do this one, but I can't do that one. And I said, well, sorry, God expects you to do both. And guess what? God empowers you to do both. Because if you say you can't do this one, what you're saying is, God, I opt to do this one. I know you've empowered me to do this one, but I choose not to do it. And by the way, self-will does come into our lives as Christians. So we have to understand then, God has called us to be a merciful group of people. And we live in a society that thrives on getting even and getting justice. And yes, you know, watch out for number one. So if somebody does you wrong, you're not going to be merciful. Watch out, I'm going to get back at some time. Well, let's look at what the Bible says here about the word mercy. Now, first of all, I need to clarify by definition, mercy is not pity. There is a misconception, even in society today, that pity is a synonym for mercy. And that's not true from the Old Testament or the New Testament. So remember, there is a radical distinction. In fact, in the Bible, Job asked his friends to have pity on him in Job 19:21 because he's in a bad situation. Well, all of us can agree with that. Job indeed was in a bad situation. So he asked, have pity on me. Psalm 69:20, the psalmist asked for pity. Now, pity, the root for pity, means to shake the head in sympathy. It is a description of somebody saying, oh, man, that must hurt. That's painful. I have empathy for you. I mean, and listen, we can have a lot of pity. You know, earlier, we were in hospice 42 days. I walked the halls of hospice. You know, I had pity on all those people. I mean, all of them. Some were worse than others. I couldn't do a thing for them. Not one thing. I did pity them, but I could not assist them. I could not eradicate their illness, their disease. It was terminal, and it was certain. So pity means to feel bad for people who are going through a bad situation, a bad circumstance. We can have pity on certain people around the world. In Syria today, there's the whole world is focused on the Kurdish people. And hey, we can have real pity on that circumstance, that situation. Feel bad for them. I don't know what we would do if we were literally there. So, but we can't do anything about it, but we can indeed feel pity. Now, mercy, in the biblical sense, or the biblical definition of the word mercy, means to have the ability to help in the situation. So, if I was a doctor, which I'm not a doctor, but if I were a doctor and I could perform surgeries on people, I could have mercy on them because I know their diagnosis and I've been trained and I'm skilled and I'm experienced and I can perform surgery to eradicate their disease or their problem, or I can set their bones if they're broken and bring healing for them if they follow the process and the procedure to be healed. I can indeed do that, and then in the system, and I could say for them afterwards, they could say, here's the bill, and I could say, oh, forget the bill, no charge. And that would be a nice thing to do. Now, all doctors don't do that, but to perform the healing and just to write it off is a merciful thing to do. And he's able to do it. Now, in the scriptures, you have to understand, we read especially in the New Testament with Jesus, people in crowds had many times physical problems. Even leprosy, which in a sense was a terminal problem for them. And we read the scriptures, and what did these people who were hurting generally do? Jesus, have mercy on me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, I need some mercy. Now, they were not asking Jesus to come over and shake his head and say, oh, I feel bad for you. That's not good. No. When they made the request, then they were asking him to heal them, to take care and cure their situation, to remove their illness, to remove their blindness, to remove their deafness or their muteness. That Jesus could do because he was God. He was God in the flesh. You know, if Jesus literally was here, all of us could be healed of every single illness that we could have, which I would like. But in addition to that, hopefully he could take care of my aging process and make me look younger and healthier and more attractive than I already am. You know, it's sort of like, hey, that would be great. He could do that. You know, Jesus could just simply say, oh, be healed. And I'd be 100%. I'd be a top-notch athlete. Wouldn't have to wear glasses anymore. Hearing would be perfect. Well, we look at the definition of the word mercy, eleos, from the Greek. It not only means to have compassion for the situation, but it also means to have the ability to act to alleviate the situation. They can take care of your problem. Jesus can take care of your problem. Jesus can heal anyone, even today. Jesus, if you got a physical problem, if Jesus decides to intercede and act, hey, you could be cured instantaneously. You wouldn't even need a prescription. You wouldn't even need a day because he has the ability to do it. Now, we do understand from Scripture that not everybody is getting cured. Do you understand, even when Jesus was on the earth, not everybody got cured? Not everybody, because that wasn't in his plan or program. Now, if people had asked and requested it, and in a sense begged for it and pleaded for it, he most likely would have healed them. But there were a lot of people, even like today, didn't bother even to ask and didn't believe. And that disease ran its course and took their life. Now, God says in the Word of God in Hosea 6:13, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Meaning even in the Old Testament as well as the New, God wants his people to be a merciful people. He wants us to have that heart of compassion. Not people who are so obsessed with other things that we overlook being merciful. We can't pick and choose. God wants us to be merciful. And I came across this reading here, and I thought, boy, I thought this is pretty good. Kind of hits the nail on the head. It says, God wants from the heart us rather than pursuing religious trivia. Instead of pursuing mercy in the New Testament, the Pharisees are accused of straining at gnats. They are more concerned about arguing over insignificant issues of theology and discussing laws and rules they have made rather than truly helping. Jesus says they have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What this writer is saying is even in Jesus' day that some people got so obsessed with pursuing their interpretation, what they wanted and made obligatory, they left people who were hurting as a rule to go hungry and to die and in pain. And they didn't care because it didn't fill their bill or their idea or their agenda. And so they said, oh, it's okay, you know, like you might be hungry, but before you can eat, you have to go through this washing ritual before you can eat the food. It doesn't matter if you're starving and will starve. If you don't wash your hands correctly, or it's the Sabbath day and you can't eat it. And Jesus comes along and rebukes those kind of people. Are we like that today? Sometimes, even as Christians, we would rather argue over our interpretation rather than give food to a hungry person. Really? I kid you not. You probably haven't ran up across legalistic and holier-than-thou people who are so self-absorbed and my way is right and your way is wrong, and if you don't do it my way, well, I'm not going to help you. And if you've met anybody like that, you know what I'm talking about. And they are out there, believe me, even in our city today. And yet they don't hesitate to stand up and say, and I'm a Christian, and in fact, I'm probably number one in line. I go along thinking, yeah, you're probably going to be moved to the back of the line. You probably aren't even in it. Well, John Piper, also another well-known Christian writer, writes about this also. What is mercy? We should say that mercy is one of the weightier matters of life. It is always in danger of being neglected because of our preoccupation with trifles. Whether secular trifles, like watching too much television or consuming yourself with a hobby, I don't think he's saying hobbies are wrong, just being consumed by them, or whether religious trifles. What is a religious trifle? A religious trifle is any religious activity, from preaching to praying, from teaching to tithing, any religious activity at all that does not cultivate a heart that is taken up with the weightier matters of life, like mercy. The proof of the religious pudding is the power to see distress, feel pity, perform relief, and all of that even toward the enemy, end quote. So, what he is saying is, even as Christians, we need to get our focus back onto the weightier matters of the law. And what he is suggesting, sometimes we've overlooked the weightier matters to focus on religious trifles. Have we done it? You answer that for yourself. Now, somebody will say, well, if we give mercy to everybody, there are some people, in a sense, who deserve justice. I mean, they indeed broke the law. And in that case, he's not saying that we shouldn't have consequences for breaking the law, but he's saying if you're close to God, you know when the person needs mercy and when the person should suffer the consequences. And even people who deserve the consequences, their souls can be forgiven if they truly repent and come to Jesus Christ, and we can forgive them, not that we eradicate their penalty or their consequences. Mercy is always, always, and has always been designed to take action, because that's what the scriptures say. The Bible tells us that God is merciful and he always takes action. It says in Isaiah 16:5, it is to God mercy belongs. Micah 7:18, it is in mercy that God delights. The mercy of God is infinite, that it reaches to the highest heavens. Psalm 36:5, 57:10, God's mercy is enduring, it lasts forever or eternally. Other references, Psalm 89, 1 and 2, Psalm 100, verse 5, Psalm 103:17. So one of the most repeated statements in Scripture is that God's mercy is eternal, enduring, forever. Okay, just to verify that, more references. These are 1 Chronicles 16:34, 2 Chronicles 7:3, Ezra 3:11, Psalm 106:1, Psalm 107:1, Psalm 138:8, and Jeremiah 33:11. So ask yourself, you know, God is merciful, and I'm thankful that God has extended mercy to each of us sinners who deserved condemnation, but by the grace of God, we were forgiven, and then we need to be forgiving people. So God tells us that we need to be forgiving people. Now, because we were sinners, and as a sinner, we deserve condemnation. We deserved eternal death, but God interceded. Now, having received mercy then, if you're a Christian this morning, you receive mercy. So ask yourself, are you a merciful person? Well, let me illustrate then. Again, this will hit, hopefully illustrate real clearly. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and think most of us are very familiar with the Good Samaritan, the parable Jesus told. If not, you'll have to read it. Luke 10:25-37. But in the parable of the Good Samaritan, mercy is truly illustrated. But one thing you need to remember are these principles. In that illustration, two religious people come by who say they are, you know, holy and righteous and holier than thou, and they're keeping the law, and they see this man who has been beaten and attacked and is in desperate need of help, laying by the side of the road, and they come by and they say, oh, I can't help him because of my religious duties or my religious responsibilities, and so, sorry guy, I can't help you. Now a Samaritan comes by, and a Samaritan is, in a sense, let's use ethnic cleansing. Oh, well, let's use something we can relate to, racism, because we hear it all the time. Yeah, from both sides of the people, and we're talking about it. So let's say, in a sense, we'll use racism as an issue. And here is a white man who's been beaten up and left for dead. In fact, maybe he indeed was a racist, and maybe he hated black people. And here comes a black man down past him, and he sees, oh, here's this white dude. He's been attacked, you know, and he was some rich guy. That's why they attacked him and beat him up. Good for them. Let's let this guy die. He's white. It don't matter that he needs help. He's white. Let him die. Let him die, you know. That's what Martin Luther King would say. So, hey, that's okay. Let him die. Now, I'm not telling, you know, the truth there. I'm just saying, I'm illustrating. But no, he doesn't do that. This black man says, oh, I'm going to help him. And so he made a choice to help somebody who hated him. He made a choice to help somebody who hated him. And in seeing this, first thing you need to remember in this account is, he had the opportunity. He came by. He was right there. He wasn't on the other side of the country. He wasn't in another city. He was a few feet away. So remember this, when God expects us to demonstrate mercy, he also gives you opportunity. Opportunity is knocking at the door. So you're going to see somebody. So maybe going home today, you see somebody who is hurt or something, and you can help them. You have the opportunity. You have to decide, I'll help them, or I won't. You decide. God gives us opportunity in life to demonstrate his mercy. You decide. He had the ability. He had the ability. Remember I said, hey, here, I'm a physician. I can do the surgery. He had the ability. This good Samaritan, this black man, had the ability. He had the necessary items. He took the wine down and rubbed it into his wounds. He had bandages with him, and he took the bandages out and he bandaged the guy up. And then he put him on the mule to take him to the inn, which we would use as a hospital, to get even further assistance. And when he was there, he also had the ability, and he said to the innkeeper, and if anything else comes up, I hear some extra money, I'll pay for his bill. So, hey, he's really doing good. He had the ability. He had the money, he had the items, and he took his skill and time and helped this man. He was indeed demonstrating mercy. It's like sometimes, yeah, we don't have the ability. And if you don't have the ability, you don't have the money, God doesn't expect you to go bankrupt to pay for some person. What he is saying is, I'm going to give you the ability to assist. So look, he's going to give you an opportunity and make certain that you have the ability to assist. So remember that. That's important. And then you also have to remember that he was impartial. That is, he didn't make his race an issue. He didn't make his nationality an issue. As God does with us, he's totally impartial. He says, you ask for help, you believe in Jesus, you believe in the gospel, it's yours. He doesn't say, oh, are you white? He doesn't say, I don't want Asians coming into heaven. He says, it's open to every single one. So, he's impartial. Now, you do need to remember this, that yes, it's demonstrating that, but he's not demonstrating salvation. He's demonstrating how we need to be merciful people. Haddon Robinson writes, the man in the story heard of forgiveness and accepted it, but he never entered into it. He took it as a matter of course that the king would forgive him his debt. Now he's using another parable here, Haddon Robinson, in his account. What he's talking about is, in that account, the guy goes to the guy, he owes him a lot of money, let's call him the king, the landowner, and he says, oh, give me some extra time, I don't have money, let's say $30 million. I don't have $30 million to pay you back. And the king says, the landowner says, all right, I'll be merciful to you, I'll write off the debt. And so he says, it's written off. Now the guy who got it written off, somebody else owed him like $3. And he went to him and says, you owe me $3, pay up. And the guy says, oh, be merciful to me, I don't have it, but you give me enough time, I'll pay up. And the guy says, no. And he says, I'm throwing you into debtor's prison now, I'm going to have you beaten until I get my $3. Now then the landowner hears what he did, and he says, you wicked, wicked, wicked servant, you were forgiven $30 million. One person over here owed you $3 and you locked him up and beat him. He says, you know what? I'm changing my mind. I want my $30 million and I want it in full and there's no extension. That's sort of like what he's saying here. He says, how many of us we think we enter into the forgiveness of God and we don't live like it at all. We don't live like it at all. And the question is, did we ever really enter in? And Haddon Robinson is suggesting there's a lot of us who are fooling ourselves, who are deluding ourselves, who are deceiving ourselves, and we think we're pleasing God, and all we're doing is probably heaping up more coals to be poured upon our head when we stand before Him, because we never really entered in. We never truly accepted it. You need to think about that. Boy, that would be, wouldn't that be devastating? Could you imagine that? You get zipped up, time of judgment, and you were, let's say, even a pastor, maybe you were a deacon, you were a trustee, and He opens the books and He says, "Oh, I was a pastor of the first whatever church down there in Des Moines." And He opens it up. "Yeah, you were. You made your living that way." I'm looking. I taught Sunday school. I preached a lot. I'm looking. I can't find your name anywhere in the book. Sorry, guy. You did the job, but you never entered in. You never received me. You never believed in me. You never truly followed me. And you're, sorry, up the creek. For those whose names aren't written in the book, it's not good. Ask yourself this morning, make sure you've really entered in to the grace of God. Don't deceive yourself. Ask yourself truly, alone if you want to, one-on-one, mirror to mirror, have I truly received Jesus? And then the point is, if you've truly received Jesus, then your life is going to begin to change, and you're going to have these qualities on this of the Beatitudes of being merciful. And if you're not a merciful person, if there's not a bit of kindness in your heart, if you could relate to, if people owe you money, you're going to get it, you're going to get even. If that's truly your heart, ask yourself, did I really enter in? You know, or maybe you're, in a sense, and the hardest people to reach, the most difficult people to reach for the Lord are self-righteous, holier-than-thou people who are in churches who, in a sense, are putting on, building a wall higher and higher almost every day as they're far from God. So ask yourself this morning, are you truly a believer? When Jesus calls and says, "Come on up," can you really say, "Lord, I trusted in you. I trusted fully in you. I believed in you and received you." If you can say yes, praise God, and I believe most of us probably can. Ask yourself then, are you truly a merciful person? Shakespeare wrote in The Merchant of Venice, "The quality of mercy is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes." Now, although this isn't scripture, Shakespeare didn't write scripture, but that quote is indeed almost biblical in the sense that God is saying to us that those who give mercy receive mercy. And I'm so thankful for that. Now, there are going to be a number of situations in all of our lives, and you can weigh, you know, the seriousness of them. Even Jesus said there are weightier matters of the law, and God knows the weight of each one. But when you are confronted with situations, circumstances, look into your heart and say, am I willing to be merciful? And the only way I can say that you can truly make a good guess, educated guess, is to get closer to Jesus, because we need to get closer and closer to Jesus, because we are going to be confronted with some issues that might be tougher than others, and we'll definitely need Jesus and His Spirit to help us make those choices. So I encourage each of us, as He says here, to be merciful. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Lord, we readily confess at times life is difficult. There are circumstances that catch us unawares. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to be conformed to the image of your Son. Help us to be merciful even when it's difficult, because apart from your power, we would all fail. In your name we pray. Amen.